The text this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And these are the words of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Would you ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word with me? Father in heaven, open up all our eyes, all of them, to the work you have promised to do through faithful child rearing. Let these texts teach us and encourage us. Let them be the kind of words we would use to teach and admonish one another. Lord, all of your word is for all of your people, and so let each one of us take careful measure to heed all that you have for us in these things. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, I could say that this topic came to my mind as I was rampaged by the mob of children last Resurrection Sunday, asking them to come up and receive candy. And it's just one of those times where it's a great reminder to me of how many little ones there are in our midst. We probably don't want to count. We might be taken over here pretty soon if we're not careful. And what a wonderful thing, right? What a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. God continues to bless this congregation with lots of little ones. And it's a good thing to remember that not only does God bless you and your family in his time and his sovereignty and his way with children, but we are, as a congregation, as the greater family of God, blessed to see God as he's raising up, bringing up another congregation, another generation. And so with that in mind, it is important as we talk about child rearing, as we turn to that, I want to say a couple words quickly to those of you who don't have little ones in your midst at this moment. It is your opportunity in a number of ways to give an amen to the things that are being said in these passages. Not only is the topic of discipline from the book of Hebrews not actually speaking directly about child rearing anyway, it's speaking about how God is at work disciplining us. But we can give an amen because in this congregation, God has been kind to us to give us, over the course of years and decades now, faithful instruction on child rearing. Some of us have been around long enough to see the fruit of decisions that have been made as to how we train our children bear the fruit of it and the good bearing of that fruit. And so when we talk about aspects of child rearing, it's important to know that when you are a parent of little ones in the throes of it, with all kinds of work before you and all kinds of questions and oftentimes doubts, to know that you are surrounded here by a great cloud of witnesses, of folks who've come before you who have received the same kind of instruction and have had the same kind of questions and have had the same kinds of doubts about how to go about raising up your children. And I would encourage you to take advantage of those older brothers and sisters around you as you have questions and doubts and concerns. They can both tell you, they can tell you three things. They can tell you what they learned and put into practice and how God used it. They can also tell you how they made certain mistakes, and we can learn from one another in our mistakes, in our shortcomings. And finally, they can usually tell you really funny stories to just lighten the load about the days of raising kids. So this sermon does not intend to address child rearing in anything near its entirety. The reason I'm choosing this particular Sunday to do so has to do as I just look at preparing to preach through the book of Ephesians. So I took off the last two Sundays as we prepared to worship God with themes surrounding Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. This next week, I will be gone out of town at a CRAC meeting, and Brett has graciously agreed to be in the pulpit next Sunday because I'll be gone most of the week. And so that left a Sunday to either to dive back into Ephesians and then come back out of it, or to pick a topic. And I chose this Sunday to pick this topic for really two reasons. Number one, like I mentioned, I was nearly suffocated with this group of children that came to me, and it was a wonderful suffocation. But they just, I get down on my knees and I look at them and I won't go, ah, look at all these children. Quick, take your candy, go. So it's a great thing. But secondly, because we have had, and a number of the elders have had, a number of good questions from a number of you with regard to questions that you have about raising kids. And so I thought I would take the time to speak about, particularly with regard to disciplining our children. There are really good reminders here. So this is not going to be the beginning of a series. This is a one Sunday message, but it is an attempt to provide boots on the ground encouragement to our people in real time. And I pray that you would use it and receive it in just that kind of way. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Speaking to the next generation, God reminds through Moses that the promises are to this generation that is now has grown up. The generation in the times of Deuteronomy is the generation of kids that have now grown up, and they're now about to go in and take the land. This was a generation that had watched their parents disobey and not believe God. And now God is, having led them through to wander through the wilderness for 40 years, is instructing this next generation to be faithful. And to be faithful, to follow his word in all ways, but he says to do so because I have promises for you. And they're for you and for your children. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy. He basically turns to them and says, do you believe that? Are you going to live according to that? That I'm a faithful God, and that I have been merciful, and I keep covenant with my people, a covenant of mercy with them. And the people of God say yes. But he didn't finish there, actually. He said, the faithful God, I'm the Lord your God, I'm Yahweh, your God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. You know that on the day that Moses said that, to this day, we haven't come near 1,000 generations yet. And so especially to those who are in the covenant of God, the covenant-keeping people of God, you should hear those words, that promise, as real and as true, ringing through the courts of God's people, through the assembly of God's people, as sure as it rang in the day that Moses declared it from Yahweh himself. Far from 1,000 generations has come, and we are to know and to live according to it, that the Lord, that Yahweh is our God, he is God, he is the faithful God, and he keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. What are we doing when we raise children? What are we doing? Why are we doing this? As Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we are doing, and as a congregation, as we disciple together a generation of people, what we are doing is fulfilling the cultural mandate that was given to the first Adam who fell, and that now we see far better than Moses and his people see, or were able to see. We see that God is, through the instrument of raising up faithful children generation after generation after generation, we are in fact taking over the world. That's what you're doing, moms, when you're at home wiping those snotty noses. You are taking over the world. And that means that all of the work that we do with regard to training up our children is incredibly important and takes a lot of work. And we all get tired from it. But we must remember this. We must do it based upon the promises and coming out of the promises and believing the promises of God, and not according to our own works, not according to our own, well, I hope I'm giving it my best shot here. We have to do it with the eye to the promises that were given and the fruit that he has promised that will come. And we have to do that during the days where we don't see the fruit right now. We have to do it during the days where the story takes a twist and a turn that looks odd and wrong. We have to do it during the days where it doesn't look like God is being faithful, or we're doubting ourselves as to whether or not we are being faithful. We have to turn our eyes to those promises day in and day out. And that's the way God has made the world. Because he has not made the world in such a way that just snap his fingers and everybody's sanctified and the earth is now as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It is his intention to use his army, his people, the ambassadors of Christ over years and generations to fill this earth and subdue it. To fill his creation, his world, and to subdue it in the name of Jesus Christ. Child rearing is God's idea, not ours. And it is connected to the fulfilling the dominion mandate. All Christian child rearing is a response to a much greater promise and is therefore something which is accomplished by grace through faith and not by works. It is accomplished by grace through faith. It is vain, we are told in Psalm 127. In fact, you should turn there for just a moment. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, the first three verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage or a reward from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So it's vain, we're told, to raise your children without the Lord. If God's not in it, if God's not doing it, it doesn't matter if you're trying to raise up your children. It doesn't matter if you're trying to raise up a city. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You're putting your hands to at work, by the way, men. It doesn't matter what you're putting your hands to with regard to raising up your children, educating them, taking care of everything in your home. It doesn't matter how late you stay up, how early you get up, how much harder you work. If God's not in it, it's useless, it's empty, it's vain. It's just gonna accomplish nothing in the end. But he gives his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved rest. He gives his beloved this promise. I'm God, I'm Yahweh, I'm your God. I'm a faithful God, I'm a merciful God. To 1,000 generations, I'm your God. Follow me. Obey me. Do these things with your hands. Do these things with your lips. Do these things with your children. Do these things with your wife, with your husband, with your neighbors. Do these things because I've promised you what will be done. I've promised you what I will do through them. I've promised you where I'm taking this world in the end. Children, therefore, are a reward, but they are only a reward or a heritage by faith. Without faith, there is no promise. There are only lots and lots of late nights. But with faith in the promises of God, all paedo discipleship begins with hope and trust in God for the outcome. All discipleship of little children starts with hope and trust in God for the outcome. I work, I do what God has called me to do because I believe God is at work in the midst of it. Because God is accomplishing what he's promised to accomplish in it, through me. And therefore, remember, at the root of it all, covenant keeping, you being faithful to God's covenant, you being faithful to God's commands, is at the very root, at the very base, is this. Believe his promise. Believe his promises. Covenant keeping, at the root of it all, is promise believing. Now, with that in mind, back to Hebrews chapter 12 and see what the writer of Hebrews is saying to Christian disciples and to Christian disciplers. to Christian disciples and to Christian disciplers. We are to imitate God's discipleship training. He disciples us, he chastens us in a particular kind of way, and we are to do the same. And we are to see how he disciples us in the examples that he gives us by what he's told fathers to do, what he's told parents to do as to how they are to disciple, to discipline, to chasten their children. So with the promises in mind, let's address just one aspect of child rearing that is often under attack by the world around us, and that is faithful, loving discipline. So I'm going to be talking about, straight up, children, you can know about this too, spankings. And all the kids went, "Dad, what are we doing here today? Last week he was giving me chocolate." You know, to all the kids that are here, listen to me for just a second, kids. I really do want you to take in all that you can from God's word at the frame that you are. All of it. And I know that as I talk here up here for a really, really, really long time, that your mind doesn't follow it all the time. And what I want you to know is that's okay. The same thing's happening with your father. He kind of comes in and out of my sermons too during that time. But God is at work, okay? God is at work in your mind, in your soul, in your body as I'm preaching. That's what he said he's going to do. And he takes that word and he places it deep in you. And the first thing you have to do, all that you have to do this morning is hear, is listen. Open up your ears. But not just opening up your ears in the physical way, but open up the ears in the way that God is causing you to open them. Have you noticed, children, that there are often times that the word of God hits you? You think it's just a book for old people, for big people, and all of a sudden, God will say something in his word, and it just, you go, wow, that's for me. That's what he's doing. And that's what he's doing for each one of us in our different stages of development and growth as Christians. And that is part of the reason why we want you with us here in the sermon. We want you with us so that you can then go home also and talk to your mom and dad and ask questions about it. We want you to go home and so that you can think about it, so that maybe as you learn to read, you can use both the scriptures and the outlines to take a look at it yourself and see whether or not these things are true. Because that's what good students of the word do. In other words, if you have questions or you don't understand everything that's being said, well, you're just like the rest of us. We don't understand everything that's being said either. Sometimes I don't understand the things that I'm saying. But we together, we open up the word and we study it together and we listen, we hear, and we take it in. And then God uses it like food to nourish us and strengthen us. Well, one of the reasons it would be good for you to listen about to listen to a sermon about spankings, listen to a sermon about discipline, about child discipline, for you kids to hear this, is because what you need to hear is that your parents are not doing these kinds of things because they came up with it on their own. They're doing these kinds of things because they love you and because God commanded them to show you this is how they love you. This is how he loves you. In other words, what you're to see is you're to see how this word applies to the rest of your life in all the different areas of your life, and I'm going to talk about one of them. And one of the things you should know, kids and adults, is what we're talking about here, the world around you says is awful. Did you know that? In fact, there are lots of churches around that now teach that it is wrong, it's awful, it's sin to spank or to bring any pain, any physical pain upon your children. That it does is encourage violence. And we're here to tell you two things. You're in a church where two things can be told to you right up front. Number one, that is absolutely opposite of what God's word teaches. And number two, there are many, many families here who could tell you about the wonderful fruit that has come forth, the blessing that has come forth because of the obedience to that teaching. In their homes, their kids, their children will tell you this. Their adult children will now tell you this. There is both the word of God and the testimony of people all around you to explain to you why these things are good. And the other thing you'll see is, as the scripture will teach us, that they're not just good, but they're also painful. They're also hard. And one of the things that you need to learn, kids, let me get you one more thing to put in your heads. Now you can kind of wander off in your mind like you will, and your dad will, like I said. But one more thing, that as what you're learning, when you're learning about the obedience to God and painful things that happen, is that that's the way life is all the time. This passage is really not talking to you. It's talking to, or just to children. It's talking to all of us, how God disciplines us, and how discipline is oftentimes, well, it's actually, when it's discipline, it's always painful. That's its purpose. And God brings discipline upon us, painful discipline upon us, because he loves us. And he wants to change us and direct us away from activities which cause us harm and don't bring glory to his name, and instead direct us into ways that cause us blessing and do bring glory to his name. That's what we're talking about. That's what discipline is all about. Now, for children, what spanking is in essence an artificial or a human-brought means of bringing a painful result to a sin so that instruction can be made. But here's what I want all the parents to understand. When we do this by faith, we are not simply a human means. When we do this by faith, we are the instrument of God. We're God's instrument to accomplish God's purposes, to bring forth the promises that he said he's going to bring forth. And so we're involved in a very spirit-filled activity when we are in the process of disciplining our children. When God disciplines us, we are to receive it as evidence of his powerful love. That's verses 5 and 6 in Hebrews chapter 12, quoting from Proverbs chapter 3. When God disciplines us, we are to receive it as evidence of his powerful love. Then we are to see this through the example of human fathers, who, of course, discipline their children, else they would be illegitimate. For those who would argue that discipline or spankings or bringing chastening upon a children is not right, there's a terrible question that has to be answered, and that is this: why in the world would God point to painful chastening that parents bring upon their children as an example to talk about God's love, actual love for them? He assumes that this is a good thing to make the case of instructing us of how God brings his discipline upon his children. He says that if God didn't do this, if God the Father didn't do this, he would be denying the fact that we are his sons. And the natural order of things teaches us that, he says. If dads only spank their own kids, if you're out there and there's a basketball game or there's a game going on in a courtyard, a bunch of little kids, and one of the kids, and you don't know who the kid is, one of the kids starts acting up and starts mouthing off at one of the kids or beating up on one of the kids or something, and you see a neighbor's door open and a dad go running out and grab that kid and go back in and haul him back in, you know something. You didn't know whose kid that was, now you know whose kid that was. Because that dad's only going to go and discipline his kid. Dads discipline their kids. Parents discipline their children because that's what God does. That's what God does for his children. When that discipline takes place, one of the things that is happening is the declaration by parents to children, just as it is God to his children, "You're mine. You're mine. And all the activity that I'm doing comes from my care for you." Of course, the discipline of human fathers is imperfect. He acknowledges it in the very course of his argument in verses 9 through 11. But he says the lesson of God's perfect discipline can be learned, even through the imperfect discipline of parents. Faithful discipline is, here's the lesson, faithful discipline is and must be painful, and it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those trained by it. And so what do we learn from this passage, generally speaking, that to apply? And that is this. The sanctifying work of discipline is a grace of God for God's children. Let me put it more simple than that. Spankings are gifts. Spankings are gifts. The sanctifying work of discipline is a grace of God for God's children and for the children of promise-believing parents. But what we're not talking about is spanking. we're talking about spirit-filled spanking. Behaviorists discipline by works. Behaviorists discipline by works. We just got a puppy this last fall. Thanks. And we're doing behavior modification with the dog. Okay? Behaviorists discipline by works. They're animals. But behaviorists oftentimes just consider humans another subset of animals. And the relationship between parents and children as no different than the relationship between a mother squirrel and its baby. Behaviorists discipline by works. Christians discipline by faith. Behaviorists discipline by works. Christians discipline by faith. The difference is the distance between heaven and hell. And it has to be understood. But before we take a look at some of the details about how to understand that, I want to let the book of Proverbs speak. And again, I'm repeating myself, but it is to a new group of parents or to parents who need to be reminded, to all of us. Proverbs are not simply the way the world works, but more importantly, they're the way the Lord works in the world. That's how you should understand Proverbs. Proverbs is more than just simply, it is a number of teaching us the way that things go. Somebody once said that you could look at Proverbs, the kind of things that you might expect to see in Proverbs is make sure you take in your car for an oil change every 3,000 miles. It's that kind of, this is the way the world goes. But I think there's something more important than that to see in the book of Proverbs. It's not just the way the world goes in the sense that God wound up the world and that's the way he set it in motion. It's not that at all. Rather, we're to understand Proverbs as the way the Lord is at work in the world. Discipline proves they are your children and loved, as we saw in Proverbs 3, quoted in Hebrews 12. Refusing to spank your children, on the flip side of it, therefore, is defined as hatred. And parents need to understand this. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Therefore, chasten your son with the long view in mind. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope and do not set your heart on his destruction. Have the long view in mind in terms of what God is going to do. And do it, discipline your child with faith and with hope. Hope for the promised future that is before you. Spanking, we are told in Proverbs 20:30, cleanses the heart and home. In Proverbs 22:6, we see that God is at work in it, driving out the foolishness that is bound up in the heart, in the child's heart. Listen to verse 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Do not take that verse and think of it as a behaviorist. Oh, I understand that this dog has a tendency not to lie down over here. And so what I do is I chase and I discipline the dog to make sure that it lies down. I'm changing his behavior. There's far more that's going on here. Foolishness, we're told, is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It has to do much more with an old man, new man issue, with a battle of the flesh and spirit, and how I instruct the children to listen to their conscience, to listen to the work of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit teaches them, convicts them, pierces them with, no, this is wrong. This is the way I should live. And I do it knowing that that's how God is instructing little ones in the early days, by means of the rod of correction which he instructs us to use. In light of the promises, the rod then becomes an instrument of gospel preaching. Proverbs 23:13 through and 14 has been coined the rod evangelism verse. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Parentheses, this is deep in the Hebrew. He might be sounding like he's going to die. Close parentheses. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Listen again to the promises there. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. What? Now, of course, what is not meant is an ex opere operato kind of view, that if you spank your children, that's how they get saved. Too many verses you can go to and show that would be work salvation. That would be weird salvation. But what is going on here? Well, if it's spirit-filled discipline from a loving parent, who himself is acting in obedience and submission to the word, when that discipline is brought upon the child, God is at work. And God is at work convicting, showing, revealing the law as a mirror to the child, what's wrong and how he's breaking that law, and what happens when you break God's law. And he's showing him what it means to be out of fellowship with the Heavenly Father, and how one is to return to fellowship, and how God goes after and seeks those who, with his rod and staff, who are not in fellowship with the Father, and how he brings them back into fellowship. And God uses it at the inner man level in order to change the heart of the child. It's not that your spanking in and of itself is the work of salvation in some kind of odd way. But it is when these actions are done by faith, this is the encouragement to parents. God is at work. You might be struggling. You might be wondering if you can bear with this one more day, one more series of discipline. Many of us have had children where it's you go through the motion, you have these reign of terror days where you're going to have to deal with whining or fussing or lying or some kind of issue that's going on and on, some kind of defiance that's just going over and over and over and over again. And you're wondering whether to just give up on this. And what you need to hear is the word of God that says, you have the long haul, you gotta have the long view in mind. You need to have the hope of the gospel in mind. You need to hear the words of the promise, and you need to, by faith, continue, because God is at work, and fruit will come. In the day, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." It's a great verse. It's a great reminder of the fact that there are times where you're working and you're working and you're working and you're saying, "God, you said this would work." And he says, "Don't grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart, if we don't give up, if we don't quit believing." Remember, covenant keeping is at its root promise believing. Go back and review and remind yourself of the promises and find your strength in that. It's very important to remember, since we're in Galatians 6, why don't you turn there for just a moment? Galatians 6:1 is very, very important in understanding what we're talking about when we're talking about who can administer discipline. The only people that can administer spirit-filled discipline are spirit-filled people. The only people that can administer discipline that shows forth both God's inseparable commitment to his law, because Jesus is the law itself fulfilled. Jesus is the embodiment of the law. God is never giving up on the law in any way. And at the same time, he is good and gracious and merciful and loving. And it is only those who understand, who embrace that, who respond and are responding at the moment. Because God is both holy and good. God is both holy and merciful. God is both righteous and is also one who loves as a shepherd. That is the kind of person that can administer this discipline in a faithful way. Oh, lots of people can administer it and not believe these things. And lots of people, parents, Christian parents, can and often do administer this discipline in an unfaithful way, because they're not spirit-filled, because they're not spiritual, because they're acting like, "I'm just bigger than you, so I'm just taking you down because I'm tired of the way you're acting," kind of an attitude. And oftentimes it's that kind of experience that people point to as the reasons why they think that this doesn't work, or this isn't faithful, or this isn't good. Most of those times what really has gone on is Galatians 6:1 was not obeyed. It was not used as the qualifier for those who can render discipline. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So if a man, again, this is a general command given to anyone who's who's in the process of correcting somebody who is lost in some way, who is overtaken in a trespass. You go restore one. You go restore him. You go do the things that I've told you to do to go about restoring. You can look at Matthew chapter 18 to think about how church discipline or how adult discipline should go forth. For children, it has to do with bringing, as a parent, it has to do with bringing the rod of correction to bear in the particular at a particular time. And this verse is critical that you are for you to be qualified, because the one who is to restore is one who is spiritual, that is spirit-filled, that is in a right relationship with God right now, both towards God and the one you're about to discipline. You have to be in a right relationship with God and with the one you are about to discipline. If not, you are not commanded to go and restore. Only those who are spiritual are commanded to go and restore such a one. And you are to do so out of that Holy Spirit with a spirit of gentleness, remembering yourself, never having an attitude of, I'd never do a thing like that, which comes out of parents' mouths like this. I can't believe that you, right? I can't believe, or even worse, your brother never did that. The attitude by which you bring the rod of correction to bear must be one as brother to brother. We're all sinners here. We're all tempted in many ways. And your temptation has led to a particular kind of sin, and I'm required by God to bring correction, but that's not because I don't struggle with you. And in fact, I think that can show up in the way that you go about restoration with the child after the spanking has taken place as well. Neglecting this principle is what gives spanking such a bad name. You're only qualified to correct another if you are spiritual, if you're acting in a spirit of gentleness with honest humility. And by the way, this is one of the reasons I think God in his kindness gives us a husband and a wife, a father and a mother, because sometimes you need to back off, back out, like tag team wrestling. I'm out. Someone else has got to go in and take care of this right now. I'm not qualified. Someone else needs to jump in. And God's kindness, in most situations, God has given to us a father and a mother in order to do that. But oftentimes you should do certain things as well to make sure you check yourself that you are in fact qualified. Part of that might happen in a method like this, when the child has that you know the child is going to need to be to receive a spanking, that you send them to a particular location, and if they're old enough, you send them to a specific location and you set them there, or maybe you take them there, but then you step out and you recite to yourself Galatians 6:1. You think to yourself, am I qualified? And if not, get qualified. Confess your own sin of anger or bitterness. Did they just stop you for the umpteenth time this week, for this day, from getting through that list? And you are peeved. Well, then what you need to do right now, you're not spiritual. Because this is not about getting back at them. You need to, first of all, confess your own sin. Thank God for this wonderful opportunity to, again, bring the gospel to bear in your child's life. See that was the thing that was at the top of your list at the beginning of the day anyway. In fact, do this. Moms who have lists, who want to get on their lists, the things to do with the list. Every day, put this at the top of your list. Discipline my children. And that way, you don't have to say what time you're going to do it, but that way, when you do it at the end of the day, or whenever you go check off your list, you can go, oh, look, I got something done on my list. If you have lots of children and you anticipate this is going to be a rough day, put discipline my children 7 times on your list. And you could come to the end of the day and go, look, I got so much done today. Got the first 7 things done on my list. Didn't get anything else done, but got the first 7 things done right there. Okay? Do that. Yeah, this is part of how it works itself out in faith. This is how it works itself out in understanding that God's at work in you in this, in an incredible way. So this is never an opportunity to get even, bottom line. This is never an opportunity to do this in a sense because I want to. You know what I mean by that? You might want to because by faith you know what God is going to do through it, and that's good. But if it's a I want to kind of an attitude, then you're disqualified. You're done. You are not the person to restore them until you yourself are restored. The other thing that is very important to remember is that when discipline occurs, one of the things that's happening is you're teaching the child what it means to be out of fellowship and the pain of being out of fellowship and the glory of being restored to fellowship. That presupposes something about your home. What it presupposes about your home is that your home is filled with fellowship. It's filled with love and joy and laughter and grace. It's filled with forgiveness that goes on all the time, with bearing with one another and considering one another more important than ourselves. And there's a sense when a child is in the midst of his family, most of the time, it's good to be here. So that when the discipline takes place, he's being removed from something that he wishes he could return to and looks forward to returning to. Whether it's the activity with the siblings, whether it's to fellowship again with dad and mom, whether it's to be able to be with just in any of a number of ways again. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice again, these are not commands or discussions about a mother and a father or to a mother and a father, but rather to the church or to the love that God has for us that's like the love of a mother or like the love of a father or the love that Paul and the apostles had that's like. He's presupposing a love that fills tanks, that comes from parents. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But we were gentle among you." How? How are we gentle among you? "Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." The love, the cherishing, nourishing, feeding love that comes from a mother. Not just in the time of nursing, but all that comes during that time of loving care. This is the love that a mother has. But there's a love that a father has as well that's noted. And it's verse 11. Pick up in verse 10, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved among ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." And you see a different kind of love that a father generally has, a love of exhortation and comforting, encouraging and charging, a love of being with and instructing, of come on, guys, and a love that comes with it that includes admonition, but it's filled with encouragement. Dad is for me. Dad is for me. Is that emblazoned on the heart of your child? Dad is for me. Mom loves me. And when dad or mom don't love me or they're not for me, I've seen them come and restore that with me because ultimately they are, and they teach me that God is for me. God the Father loves me. God the Father is for me. He's a place I go to for comfort. He's a place I go to for encouragement. He's a place I go to know I belong. Why? Because my parents have taught me that. My mom is a place I go to for comfort. My dad is a place I go to for encouragement. They come to me with these things. This is fellowship. This is the koinonia of the home. And in that, you have to see that your children need affection and lots of it. Jim Wilson says that children are like rat holes. Just try to fill a rat hole. Never fills. Your children are like that. You need to fill them and fill them and fill them with the love of God and all aspects of that, your love upon them. They need lots and lots of affection. Discipline brings a brief break of fellowship, but that assumes that there's fellowship already in place and fellowship to return to quickly. Otherwise, the discipline will not be effective. If tanks are not full, the discipline will not be effective because you're not showing a distinction. There's no contradiction here. There's no contrariness between what's going on with me in the discipline right now and how I feel or am felt by the rest of the time. Too often, the only time the child is getting touched by the parent is when he's being disciplined. Too often, it's not being removed from times of lots of affection, but rather it's the only time that there's going to be affection. In the course of the method where you, after the discipline, you bring your child into your arms and you hug them and you tell them that you love them, you tell them that you're forgiven, you tell them that God loves them, you need to ask yourself this question: is this the only time I've hugged them today? Is this the only time I've touched them? Because if it is, you might wonder why it is that they keep wanting to go back in that room all the time. Yeah, there's pain. There's the pain of discipline, but at least they get the affection and attention of their mom and dad finally. See, It is far too easy to put down the gift that God gives in corporal punishment and discipline because it has been so misused. But doing that is like saying that marriage is a dumb idea because look at all the people who have been destroyed by it. That's how that argument goes. No, every good gift that God gives can be perverted. Every good gift that God gives can be twisted and used for evil. Every good gift can be taken and exploited for myself, but it doesn't follow, therefore, that the gift is therefore not a gift, and it's not good. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it, and I say that because it's all around us. It's not just Dr. Spock's book back in the 50s or 60s. It's all around us that spanking is bad, that discipline or chasing your children is not a faithful thing to do. And so often it is based and rooted in the exploited uses of it rather than in the faithful uses of it. So your home must be a place filled with grace and kindness so that repentance and restoration is always sought. I like to think about applying these two principles of bringing painful discipline and lots of affection is like learning to drive a stick shift. I've had the wonderful privilege of teaching many children now how to drive a stick. And it's this... Just try to explain with words to a child, to anybody learning to drive a stick shift, how to drive a stick shift with words, and then have them get in the car and do it, right? We need to engage. It is an art of learning how to put on the gas, let off the clutch, get it into gear and get it moving, and learning the art of love, affection, and love discipline is like that. Expect it to take some practice. And don't give up just because there was a jolt or two or because the car stopped and you're going to have to start up again and try again. As I said in Hebrews chapter 12, as the writer of Hebrews 12 said, verse 11, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So returning to this text, we can begin to discern what discipline is supposed to look like. What is it supposed to look like? A well-placed rod, or I think a very good application is a flat wooden spatula, brings stinging pain, but no injury. Why God gave bottoms. That's what bottoms are for. Lots of flesh, lots of nerve endings, lots of springy action to receive lots of pain but provide no injury. Nothing gets broken. But lots of message gets sent. Lots of attention gets taken. What's a good instrument? In God's sovereignty, several years ago when we just had one or two children each, I don't remember how many. My wife, lovely wife, and her sister went out shopping for Christmas presents for their husbands. They were shopping together, and they got us. They went to Eddie Bauer, and they got both of us this, it was just a goofy present. They got us this wooden paddle, you know, those ball and rubber band things, except this was not like the cheap little version. This was a really nice, sanded piece of plywood that had Eddie Bauer's name on it and then the rubber band and the ball. And it's just a great paddle. You could just play with it. Unfortunately, in a matter of minutes, both of us had broken the paddle and the ball. We looked at these things and we said, I see another use for these. And Eddie Bauer has, by God's grace, faithfully brought about the raising of now 11 covenant members. And they really should market the things because they have been the object of or a subject of many conversations amongst the kids for years now. And And God's kind. I think you still have yours, right? We haven't lost them. The children have tried for us to lose them on more than one occasion, but we haven't lost them. So one day we're going to just bronze it and put it up somewhere. It's a wonderful gift. You need to take the time to learn the art of spanking and develop a good liturgy that they can expect and follow. And let me say, I'm not going to explain any of that right now, mostly for lack of time. What I am going to say is that coming out of this and having spoken about this before in much more detail, it's my intention to put together a seminar of some of the talks that we've done. Maybe I'll have some of the elders speak as well, like on a Saturday. Watch for that in June. We'll put it together and we'll encourage anyone to come and talk both principles and practical applications and answer questions with regard to that. So I'm going to fly high right now to finish up. But you need, there is an art and there's something that needs to be learned, and it seems to me that oftentimes moms need to learn more than dads how to give a good spanking that doesn't provide any injury but lots of pain. You need to learn this because it really does prove that you love them. And when you include sober instruction, prayer, and full restoration of fellowship, they truly experience this, especially over time. And that means you have to develop a liturgy of what you're doing, that the kids know and what to expect, where you bring the rod to bear, and then you follow it up, not with, so get yourself together, kid, and come back in. You know, that a lot of times that's what they imagine happens with spanking. It's a smack, get your life back in order, and come on. Rather than the whole activity of bringing them into fellowship, back into fellowship with you. And this will instruct them of their Heavenly Father's love for them in the discipline they are receiving now and will receive by other means later in their lives. Psalm 103 says, a father pities his children, and so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And Proverbs 19:15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. But with those verses in mind, with the clutch in the car picture in mind, know this, each situation, each child, and each age brings different frames and issues to consider. You go out and buy a new car with a clutch, you got to learn how to drive that clutch. It's a different car, and the clutch is different. The clutch over time changes. And your children over time change in terms of how you bring and when you bring and where and in what situations you bring discipline to bear. Never, never discipline a child for childishness. We had a saying in our home when there were lots and lots of little ones around the table and all of the milk containers were plastic. The saying was this, it is not whether milk is going to be spilled here at the tonight at the table, it is simply who is going to spill. That is the only question. The question is not whether or not milk is going to spill, the question is just who is going to spill the milk. Don't discipline your children for childishness or for physical immaturity or for social immaturity. There's lots of times and other places to do some instruction, but it's not a time for bringing the rod to bear. Discipline for sin, like what? Well, for instance, like whining, complaining, lying, ingratitude, rudeness, envy, temper, cheating, name-calling, pride, resentment, and stealing. Name the sin and instruct from the Bible. Have a list of proverbs ready to read. But also be ready to consider how you may have provoked the situation and correct your own practices. In other words, you need to ask yourself, if you're having to discipline them more than once in a day, which oftentimes you need to do, and it's a very faithful thing to do. But when you do, you need to remember, you know, we were out last night and we got home way late, and I can see this child this morning is just out, completely out of sorts. I need to make sure that I keep that in mind in terms of what I'm instructing or requiring of this child right now. I may need to adjust what my requirements are on this so that I'm remembering their frame. Or if you're disciplining your child for whining and complaining, and name the sin, actually, how often, fathers, mothers, are you disciplining your child and you know you were doing the exact same sin 5 minutes ago? You were whining and complaining. And you just go, and God just brings that to you and convicts you of what you need to do as well. And oftentimes that's perfect lead-in to the time of fellowship and restoration with your child. I struggle with this too. In fact, as I disciplined you, I'm remembering now how you probably even saw that I was whining and complaining to your mom about this, that, and the other thing. I ask your forgiveness. I mean, it's such a terrible example. God's convicting me. God's, and I'm going to go to your mom right now and also seek her forgiveness. That kind of thing might happen as well. Well, 1 John, Colossians 3 talk about forgiveness, about confession of sin, and it's very important that you use those verses and that you think through those verses in putting together this liturgy. Having identified the sin with them, you apply the rod, believing the promises. You apply the rod, spirit-filled, trusting that God is at work. Afterwards, you let them cry, and then you help them to stop. You pray with them. You hug them. You teach them to pray. You pray for them. You hug them some more. You hold them. You wait with them while their senses come back, right? While they get themselves back together. You talk about restitution issues. Who do you need to go and ask forgiveness for? What do you need to go and give back? How do you need to make up for? And how can I help you to do this? You become their loyal friend in putting together a plan of how to be back. You let them know that God has forgiven them. You let them know that you've forgiven them. You let them know that this was not an issue of their salvation. You let them know it was an issue of fellowship with God, and this is showing that God does love them. You remind them that God is their Father. You reject at the same time self-pity as another sin to be disciplined for. You help them give thanks, or at least be thankful, it's at some level, for the discipline. And you invite them back into fellowship and lead the family in welcoming them back. And of course, you know, as soon as I make that kind of a list and I say that, of course, all of that doesn't always happen all of the time. In fact, oftentimes, you're in a particular frame, none of it happens well at the moment. You got to have the long haul in mind. Just over and over again, seeing my own children, seeing the testimony of so many others, that it is faithfully doing this for years, before oftentimes you're really convinced that this was just such a faithful, fruitful thing. Now, by years, I don't mean you never see any fruit. You will see fruit. If you're not seeing fruit over some period of days, then you probably should ask somebody. You probably should talk to somebody about what's going on and what you might be missing. We need one another in all of this. Well, like I said, I got to bring this in for a landing, but I want to provide for our families, for our parents, some opportunities to talk and ask questions. You can after the service here today, but watch for an opportunity to get together and go through some more details in a few weeks. The grace of discipline, it is not an oxymoron. That's just the bottom line. The grace of discipline. A rodless love is no love at all. And the scriptures declare that. A rodless love is no love at all. And on the flip side, a loveless rod is no love at all. It's not about being, you are not God's police to go and punish the evildoer. That's not what you are. You are God's deacon to bring about his justice. But primarily what's going on here in the work of discipline is training. It's encouraging. It's a way of bringing back. Building a home of biblical discipline requires the sacrificing of your time and the gift of your patience, of your prayers, of your presence, of your affection, and of your instruction. Biblical discipline requires all of those things. Believing the promises of God, it is the giving of grace. It is the giving of grace. And he will give, as he promises here, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Believe the promises and pick up the rod. Parents of little ones, do not miss this gracious opportunity. Do not miss this grace-filled opportunity. Father, thank you for all the little ones in our midst. Thank you for the gift of children and your instruction to us in bringing them up in the fear and admonition of you. Thank you for how much this reminds us of the discipline that you are doing in and through us, and cause us to be people who are thankful for the pain, for the trials, for the discipline that you bring in our lives, because you are sanctifying us as well. Let our words and actions be used by you to bring our children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And let spirit-filled, word-obeyed discipline be used by you for their progressive sanctification. May they stand at the gates with us before our enemies and bring forth 1,000 generations of faithfulness. For we ask it to the glory of your name, Lord Jesus, and amen.